is John chapter 17, the entire chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Lord, we are sorry for the things that we have made it. Lord, we ask that tonight you will help us by your Spirit to have humble hearts. Hearts that exalt you where you ought to be. As we open your word, Holy Spirit, lift up Jesus in our sight. Reveal to us who he is. Transform us all the more as we see him and as we reflect upon what he has done for us. Speak to us, Lord. We need to hear your voice. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Tonight we come to the end of our series on prayer, and we do so with our thoughts upon Easter, specifically thinking upon who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and suffering and dying upon the cross, and then rising again from the dead. With this in mind, we're going to consider the prayer that Jesus prays the night before his crucifixion. So look with me, if you will, at John chapter 17. At the time that this prayer takes place, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's having a sort of farewell discourse. He's discussing many deep truths and realities with them for what will be the last time. And right at the end of this extended discourse, Jesus prays. Jesus knows that the very next day he will be crucified. At this most important moment, this is what Jesus prays to his Father. This is what he prays for his disciples. And this is what he prays for all those that will come to believe in him through the gospel message. We're going to consider this passage tonight in these three specific sections. The first section is from verses 1 through 5, where Jesus prays most specifically for himself. The next section is in verses 6 through 19, where Jesus prays for his disciples. And lastly, we'll consider verses 20 through 26, where Jesus prays for all believers. So let's focus on the first section, where Jesus is praying to God the Father regarding himself. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus begins by saying that the hour has come. What hour is he referring to? He's speaking about the hour of the cross and resurrection. This language of Christ's hour is not uncommon in the Gospel of John. We see it in chapter 2 when his mother Mary comes to him, when the wedding feast had run out of wine. And in verse 4, Jesus says that his hour has not yet come. There's also an instance in chapter 8, verse 20 of John's Gospel, where we're told again that Jesus' hour has not yet come. So what's significant here as Jesus prays in John 17 is that his hour has come. The hour is here. What's more, now that the hour has come for him to complete this redemptive work that's been given to him by his Father, he makes this request to his Father: glorify your Son. Jesus says, glorify me. We might think, wait a minute, isn't Jesus supposed to be the one who walks in humility? How can he say to the Father to glorify him? But this would be for us to misunderstand Jesus. John makes it clear who Jesus is in the very beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3. This is what John says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory is his right. It's Jesus' eternal and real nature. And so Jesus is praying to this hour of his suffering and death at the cross, this hour of his resurrection and ascension back into glory. And it's in these final events of Jesus' ministry that God will display his glory through his redemptive work. This is a most anticipated hour. But we also see the motive for Jesus' request to be glorified. At the end of verse 1, he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. His motive is that the Father might be glorified. That as he suffers and dies in our place, as he's resurrected from the dead, his Father might receive the glory that he deserves. That the Father's wisdom, power, and love might be made known through the redeeming work of Jesus. There's this reality within who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that as any person of the Trinity is exalted and glorified, each of the others is as well, because they are one. Each person of the Godhead delights to glorify the other, a true selflessness. So Jesus prays, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And we get further insight into the way in which Jesus glorified God the Father in verses 2 through 4. Where he says, you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The Father glorifies the Son by giving him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those whom he's been given by the Father. Jesus, the Son, glorifies the Father by accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do. Jesus does this by both revealing God to humanity and also by redeeming those whom he's been given by the Father from God's wrath. Jesus is both revealer and redeemer. He's qualified to be revealer because he's God. We read this earlier in John chapter 1, and also see it in verse 18 of that chapter, which says this: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has made him known. Jesus is the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. To add to this, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. And according to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Jesus is able to reveal God because he is God. Jesus is also qualified to be Redeemer because he's the perfect, spotless Lamb without any sin, completely unstained and without blemish, which makes him acceptable to lay down his life and to suffer the wrath of God for those who believe in him. He does this so that those who've been given to him and believe in him might be redeemed from God's wrath and know God. This is eternal life. This is exactly what he says when addressing his Father in verses 2 and 3. You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life. This is it. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. This is what Jesus gives to those who've been given to him by the Father. He's able to do this because he's qualified as both Redeemer and Revealer. But what makes this even more astounding is the fact that at the time of this prayer, Jesus is still progressing toward the final events of his redemptive work. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Yet at this very moment, he says that he's already accomplished the work that God has given him to do. Why? Because the Father's will is unwavering. The Father's will be done. And at the same time, Jesus' obedience to his Father is unwavering. Jesus always does the will of the Father. So the Father's will is for him to accomplish this redemptive work. Therefore, it's done. Jesus will accomplish his Father's will. Jesus then gives one final insight into his glory in verse 5. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This isn't some request for glory that doesn't belong to Jesus. This already belongs to him. He isn't speaking about some new kind of exaltation that's foreign to him. Rather, he's speaking about having his glory restored to what it truly is. So this is Jesus' prayer for himself as he comes to complete the work that God's given him, that he'd be restored to his rightful place of glory at the Father's right hand in heaven. Following this, Jesus then prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 to begin. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them,
I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus starts by reiterating that he's revealed the Father's name to the people that have been given to him out of the world. At this time, this is his disciples. In the Bible, a person's name stands for their person. To reveal God's name is to reveal God himself. So Jesus says he's accomplished this revealing work by making God known to those who have been given to him out of the world. And according to verse 8, Jesus says that the disciples have received words which he gave them from the Father. And in receiving these words, they believe that Jesus is sent from the Father. Eternal life. These ones who have been given to him have eternal life. Further in verse 9, in case we missed it already, Jesus makes it clear who he's praying for at this time. When he says that he's not praying for the world. This is significant. He says that he isn't praying for the world. He's not praying for everyone with the words he says, but he's praying specifically for those whom the Father has given him at this time, specifically his disciples. And this is what he prays to the Father regarding them. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, for them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. Firstly, Jesus says that they are his. They belong to the Father and they belong to Jesus. These disciples belong to God. Jesus then says that he's leaving the world to return to his Father. Because he's leaving, he asks the Father to keep or guard his disciples. It's this idea of keeping an eye on them, or watching over them. In verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And why does he ask this? That they may be one. For the sake of oneness. He asks the Father to keep them for the sake of oneness. Why? Because in their oneness, they reflect the oneness of God. That they may be one, even as we are one. This is why Jesus asks for their protection. Because they are God's people, here to glorify him and make him known on this earth. There's a oneness that the people of God ought to have in God himself. This oneness comes as we're set apart or sanctified in his word. Jesus repeats throughout his prayer that he's given the Father's word to his people. This word, as the people of God receive it, separates them from the world. God's people are sanctified in the truth, according to verse 17, and the word of God is truth. Why does this matter? Because God's people are a minority. This is why they need to be kept. Jesus makes this clear in verses 14 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Because God's people received his word and believed that Jesus is sent from him, they are immediately separated from the world. This is automatic. And the world hates them. We see the world's hostility toward Jesus' disciples all throughout the book of Acts, where they're whipped, they're beaten, imprisoned, and even executed simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. So Jesus asks his Father to keep them, not only because they're in a world full of people who hate them, but he also asks for them to be kept from the evil one, because the devil hates them as well. We need to be kept by God. Jesus also asks for their sanctification. Just as God the Father's set apart from the world, and Jesus is set apart from the world, so also the people of God are set apart from the world. God's people are not removed from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This setting apart is done by God's word. Hear Jesus' words in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's God's word in his people that sanctifies them and sets them apart from the world. It does so in such an emphatic manner that the world hates them. This isn't strange. The world hated Jesus, as he says in verse 14. So if we follow Jesus and God's word is in us, then the world will hate us as well. This is true of us as believers today. This is why we need to know God's word and why we need to be in the Bible, because it's his word within us that sets us apart from the world and sets us apart to God. From the world and to God. God's word sets us apart from the culture around us and from the thought patterns of this world, and it transforms us by the renewing of our mind so that we learn to live as God calls us to live. It's also true that the world should hate us. Why? Because we say that Jesus Christ is God. This is the bottom line. If you confess that Jesus is God, and you've truly repented and believed in him, and you follow him by obeying his word, then the world hates you. Why? Because by your very confession of Jesus, they stand condemned. Their rejection of him. Now you think, Daniel, condemnation is quite harsh. Well, dear brothers and sisters, listen to what John chapter 3, verse 18 says. Whoever believes in him, that is, in Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son God. Your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord condemns the world and their rejection of Him. Though the world already stands condemned before God in their sin, you are a visible and audible living representation of that. And guess what? They hate you for it. Just like they hated His first disciples. Just like they hated Jesus Himself. And just like they hate God. Finally, Jesus prays for all believers in verses 20 through 26. He says, I do not ask for these only, his disciples at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you loved me. Again, Jesus prays that those who believe in Him would be one in Him and the Father. For what purpose? So that the world may believe in Him. So that the world may believe that the Father has sent Him. Jesus prays that Christians might be one in Him and the Father, so that the world may believe that the Father sent Him, and in this have eternal life. Let me make a brief note that this oneness isn't referring to Christian denominations. That's not at all what Jesus has in mind when He's praying here. So what does Jesus mean when He talks about the oneness of believers? Does He mean that we're each to go out for coffee somewhere, sit opposite one another and look deeply into one another's eyes so that we can somehow make this oneness happen? Not at all. Not at all. Some of you are like, thank God, because that would be awkward. But no, that's not what He means. The oneness that Jesus is speaking about comes by each of us looking at the Lord, focusing upon the Lord. It's by being united together deeply in the Father and the Son. This comes as we each submit ourselves to the authority of His Word and walk in obedience to it. This comes as we serve the Lord together with our eyes and our hearts focused upon Him. This comes as we seek God in the place of prayer, so we grow in greater intimacy with Him. As we walk in these ways, the outcome is that we grow deeper in our oneness with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And as a result of this, we're united together more intimately as believers, as brothers and sisters. And in seeing this, the world may come to know that Jesus is sent from God the Father, and that God the Father loves His people as He loves His Son. As Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This is a command. This is what He says next. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oneness with God means we love one another as He loves us. This is the tangible and visible outworking of the gospel to the world. And Jesus makes one last request regarding all those who believe in Him in verses 24 through 26. This is what He asks. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the hope for all who have been given to Jesus the Son by God the Father. He's prayed that we may be with Him where He is. This is His desire for His people. This is His request for all who believe in Him through the gospel message, that we may be with Him where He is. Where is He? He's in glory at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He's in the very presence of God. And this is where He wants us to be, with Him. What hope we have in Jesus. What hope we have in Jesus that where He is, we also shall be with Him for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. If you sit here tonight and you've heard that Jesus is the one whom God sent in order to reveal Himself, and you've been listening and He's revealed God to you, and He's saying something else to you this evening as well. If you've come to see tonight that Jesus is God, then you've also heard that He's Redeemer. He's also the one whom God sent in order to redeem us from His wrath, which we deserve in our sin, so that we might be set free to know Him forever. If this is you tonight, then this is your appropriate response. Jesus calls you, repent and believe. Repent and believe. To repent means to change your mind. Perhaps you came in here hating Jesus. Perhaps you came in here never having heard of Jesus. Perhaps you came in here tonight because you wanted to know more about who Jesus is and what He's done. If you've come to see that He's the revealer and redeemer sent from God, then believe in Him. To believe or trust in Jesus means acknowledging that He's God. That He's Lord, the one in control. And you're surrendering and submitting to His authority and leadership in your life. There's a great cost to submitting to God. There's a great cost to following God. It'll cost you your whole life. Every area, every moment, you begin walking a journey of dying to the identity that you sought to make for yourself and coming to truly live in the reality of who God is and what He's done for you. And you receive the eternal joy of knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. this is you tonight, then take a moment to thank God for revealing himself to you in Jesus, for laying his life down to redeem you from the wrath you deserve in your sin. If this is you, please make sure you don't leave tonight without sharing with someone. If you came with a friend, share with them. Feel free to talk to me or one of the other leaders. We'll stick around up the front if you want to talk more about this. Why do I encourage you to share with someone? Because when you trust in Jesus, then you're brought into his family. You sit here amongst brothers and sisters, and we get the joy of walking together, growing to know God more, supporting one another step by step until he calls us home to be with him. We need one another to walk this journey following God. And if you're one of God's people here tonight, then be encouraged. The world hates you. The devil hates you. But God is with you. God is with you. It's all about him. God is with you. You're in him, and he's in you. Seek God earnestly in his word. Seek God earnestly in prayer. And serve him wholeheartedly so that you might be united to him in greater intimacy and also grow closer to your brothers and sisters. Be encouraged that you've been granted eternal life and that Jesus has prayed for you that you may be with him where he is, in heaven, for all of eternity. Let's pray.